Good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on an awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we learn and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And the last 3 or 4 weeks, we've been doing some lessons from the prophet Isaiah. And I was planning to go to something else, but then my wife suggested doing another Isaiah that I really like. And so I'm going to do one more Isaiah. So I hope you don't mind, but Isaiah is my favorite major prophet, you know. And we did some parts of chapter 49, and last week we did part of chapter 61 because it was related to Jesus and his experience at the synagogue of Nazareth, where he quoted from Isaiah 61. And you can go back and listen to that show if you'd like on www.giftofgraceministries.org, giftofgraceministries.org. And all the radio shows are archived back to 2009. It'll also be on the podcast. So if you go to your podcast app and in the search button, type in Dr. Phil / Gift of Grace, and there's about, I don't know, 600 and some teachings there on the podcast. So enough advertising. Tonight we're going to go back to Isaiah 49. And one of the reasons, as you've heard me say before, that I love Isaiah so much is that he directs so much to Gentiles. He directs so much to non-covenant, unclean people that our ancestors were, and points out over and over again that Gentiles, the non-covenant people of the world, are going to be eventually included in the kingdom, and that the coming Messiah, the coming Redeemer, Jesus, Yeshua, is going to be for Gentiles as well. And I always like to look back of the promises that God made to Abraham back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was 75 years old. God said to him, made promises to him about land, about descendants. But my favorite is, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Some translations say all the communities of the earth shall be blessed. But either way, everyone on earth is going to be blessed by something that happens through Abraham. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. But something that happens through Abraham. But I'll give you a little hint. What happens through Abraham is he gives rise to the chosen people. They all descend from Abraham. And the chosen people give rise to Messiah, to Jesus, to Yeshua, who has a physical body that is, in fact, descended from Abraham. So, suffice it to say that one of the great purposes of the chosen people, probably the greatest purpose, was to produce Messiah in his physical human nature, so that, as the God-man, he can come and bring salvation by his once-for-all sacrifice on the cross, never to be repeated. And so here we are, all of us Gentiles through the world, through the 2 millennia of Christian history, that have come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And this is the only way that we can be saved. God did not provide multiple ways to be saved. It doesn't matter how nice you are or how many good things you do. If you don't know Jesus, there is no way in. So we're going to get to that in a minute or two or 20, but we'll see. Or it might be next week, but I hope not. So we're going to go down. We're in Isaiah chapter 49 again. So I hope you've had time to flip or click there. We're going to start in verse 9. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some of these verses and then make a few comments rather than read the whole passage at once. I think it's a little easier that way. So let's go to verse 9. Now remember, up until this time, we've had this tremendous foretelling of Messiah coming from God, being hidden by him, and then coming to talk to people in the coastlands, coming to affect salvation in the people who are from afar, meaning us, people who are from afar. And that he was chosen by God, called from his mother in order to do this. This was his ministry. This was his purpose. This was the whole purpose for Messiah to come, so that he could do the ultimate sacrifice and we can be saved. He did not come to teach us how to be nice. He wants us to be nice. He did not come to tell us how we could all just get along. He wants us to get along. But we can't get along with our Adam nature. We need the nature of the second Adam. We need him as Messiah and Lord in order for us to get along. So we get down to verse 9. That you may say to prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourself. They shall feed along the roads, and their pasture shall be on all desolate heights. Now, this is a little bit of a parallel here, as many of these things are, as we've mentioned. Some of this applies to Israel coming back from exile. Israel coming back from exile. But it also applies to us. It also applies to salvation, and it also applies to the new covenant. This is about freeing prisoners. Prisoners are being free. And they're being freed from, not necessarily being freed from jails, they are being freed from exile. They're being freed from sin. They're being freed from bondage to something. In the covenant of grace, we are freed from the harsh points of the law. We're freed from sin. We're freed from guilt. And it says he calls them out. They don't come out on their own. He calls them out. Like David says in Psalm 40, he took me out of the pit. I couldn't get out of the pit by myself. He took me out of the pit. And he says, go forth, show yourselves, those who are in darkness. So for people who are out of darkness, come out of the darkness. Go forth and show yourselves. You show yourselves to him, and you're released by grace. So release and grace both come from him. And rather than living in the darkness, you come to the light. This is light with a capital L. You come to the light. And it goes on to say that you're going to be provided for. You're going to be given pastures. Even the roadways are going to be pastures. Even desolate heights are going to be pastures. Even desolate heights. Now, this is referring to people coming back from exile. This has a double meaning. Part of it is fulfillment of the people coming back. Destruction of the northern kingdom, where they didn't actually come back. Then destruction of the southern kingdom that went to Babylon. They did come back. And as you've noticed, and if you read the history of Canaan, the history of what's been called Palestine, but we don't generally use that word, over the last 1,500 years or so, when the people are not in the land is desolate. When Mark Twain went there in 1867, he said all there was desolation. There was not a green thing growing. It was sand. It was miserable. It was miserable. When Theodore Herschel, the father of Zionism, first went to the land, he said, maybe we should find another place to go because it's pretty bad. When the people are not in the land is desolate. Now they export oranges. They grow agricultural things, production all through the country, especially in the north and the Galilee. But this also applies to after Messiah comes. We're going to be provided not so much with physical pastures. We are sheep, however. Not so much with physical pastures, but spiritual pastures. We have blessing and grace and mercy like never could be even conceived of in the Old Covenant. And all this is from him. And it goes on to say in verse 10, they shall neither hunger nor thirst, nor heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of water, he will guide them. So he is going to lead them. Now, this is not Isaiah. This is not Isaiah talking about himself. This is Isaiah talking about God for the returning exiles. And this is a prefigurement of Messiah. He is going to lead the people. And there's going to be no hunger or thirst. There's going to be springs of water. Now, when the Bible talks about springs of water, it's not always just talking about physical water, like the woman at the well thought, oh, if I drink this water and don't get thirsty again, that's great, because then I don't have to keep coming to the well. No, the Bible refers to springs of water as a description of the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells the woman, if you drink this water, you'll have living water inside of you. He says to the people in John 7, come to me if you're thirsty, and there'll be springs of water. You'll never be thirsty again. There'll be springs of water inside of you. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit and having a totally different spiritual life than what you had before. When the people were in the wilderness, Moses had to strike the rock the first time, and water came. The second time, he was to speak to the rock. Well, he didn't do so well because he struck it and was punished for it, but water came. Water came from the rock. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that the rock followed them through the wilderness, and the rock was the Christ. So Jesus is the rock, capital R, who is the foundation of everything. And because of what he did, the water, which is the Holy Spirit, now comes through us, to us, with full measure. Pentecost was the first full outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it has been going on ever since. And he leads us, not like the world leads us. You know, we don't want the first Adam to lead us. We have enough of that, because we are the first Adam. We want the second Adam and his spirit to lead us. And so then it goes on. We're going to go down to verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. So again, return of the exiles, they were happy. Salvation in Messiah, this is a cause of great joy. There is no higher joy than this. You can have every pleasure that the world has to offer. You can have all the money that the world has to offer. You can have all the economic and physical security that the world has to offer. You can have a fantastic family. You can have a fantastic house. You can have a fantastic job. You can have fantastic health. And when you die at age 100 and your soul is lost, none of that is going to make any difference. None of that is going to be of any benefit, because the true salvation, the true spiritual salvation that comes in Jesus, is the highest form of joy. It's the joy of redemption, because we have mercy and grace. So when it says that he comforted his people, yes, he comforted the Israelites, the people of Judah, when they came back. But he comforts us. We're comforted in orders of magnitude more than that, because we have eternal salvation through the Messiah. We have freedom, and we have the new covenant. You always have to keep in mind that the word gospel is an old English word for good news. And there is no better news than the fact that we're saved by grace. There is no better news. So he says we should be singing. In fact, the heavens are singing. The earth is singing. The mountains are singing. Because salvation has come. And his people have been comforted. Even in the heavens, you know, the angels rejoice when we repent. Remember when Jesus says there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than the 99 who have already repented. Because every time a sinner repents is another soul that is saved. And it's to his glory that salvation comes to us. So we should be singing. You know, the Chris Tomlin song, How Can I Keep From Singing? Because when you think about all these things, your natural response is to start singing. Now, you wouldn't want me to sing out loud because that would be bad. But you could be singing in your heart. It doesn't have to be singing out loud. But then, you know, we're all human as well. So we go down to verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. And my Lord has forgotten me. So Israel's talking about how, oh, he must have forgotten about them because we were punished and we were exiled. Clearly not, because when they were restored to the land, they had all these blessings that he mentions. But, you know, we can feel that way in the church as well. We sometimes get disillusioned when things aren't going well. When something goes wrong, we say, well, wait a minute, God must not like me anymore because why would this be happening? You know, when things aren't going the way we think that they should go, we feel that maybe he's forsaken us. Maybe he's forgotten us. You know, the people of Israel had physical exile. You know, we sometimes feel spiritually exiled. Spiritually exiled. Oh, you know, last month everything was going so well and God really loved me, but now this and this have happened and I'm not sure he even likes me anymore. And it says, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Well, in verse 15, God answers this. He answers this concern. He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. So God now goes into this comparison of a woman and her nursing baby. You know, Jesus says, you know, labor is very hard, but then when the labor's over, the woman forgets about the labor because a new life has come into the world. So this is a tender affection. You know, he treats us like children. He treats us as children that are dependent on him. Because in fact, we are, whether we realize it or not. So how could he forget them? So he points out, how can a mother forget about a baby that she's nursing? That would seem impossible, but it isn't impossible because then he adds, surely they may forget, but I will not forget you. You know, a few women, I don't want to dwell on it, but you've probably heard, you know, women rejecting their babies. And I'm not talking about abortion, which is the evil of our time and is now our national sin, and we're going to be talking a lot about that. We're talking more about that because, in my opinion, this is it's the main reason that we have coronavirus here, and things will certainly get worse. But, you know, a few women have powerful sin natures that they could forget their baby. They could say, you know, I don't want this baby anymore. After all, one of our political parties thinks it's perfectly fine to just have a baby die after it's born. Which, as Mother Teresa pointed out, you know, abortion is the ultimate evil in a society. It's a complete, it's a sign of just complete degeneration. And now not only do we have it, but we celebrate it. Oh, here I go again. I'm not going to do that right now. But he is above nature. He has the perfect love. No one loves you more than God does. Whether it's your mother, your father, your brother, your uncle, your whoever it is, nobody loves you more than God does. No matter how much you love your children, you can't love them the way that he loves them. And the way, of course, that he loves you, because he has the perfect love. John tells us in his first letter, he is love. Everything is based on love, including the cross. The cross is the ultimate example. The ultimate example. And again, I say, you know, we're living in a time now where high religious leaders, I won't mention any names for now, but we're going to get to him, who says, well, God just willed a diversity of religion. Well, number one, that's wrong. Number two is, if that's the case, then why be Christian? If that's the case, then why would Jesus go through such a horrible, physical, brutal death? He could have just come and said, hey, follow whoever you want, as long as you're good and as long as you're nice. If you watch The Passion of the Christ, this was done through love because it is the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. And pretty soon, you know, we're going to be persecuted for saying that. And to some extent, we already are, but we have to keep saying it. Now, let's go down to 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. He's written our names on the palms of his hands. Now, God doesn't have hands. This is Hebrew poetry, obviously. He's written our names on the palms of his hands. They're a seal. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy, and if you ever come to One in Messiah on a Friday night, we'll recite this every Friday night. God tells the people they have to bind a sign on their forehead and on their hands when they pray. So you'll always remember him. Now, he has a binding seal on his hands, that whenever he looks at his hands, he sees Israel and he sees us, the children of the new covenant. He sees us. He's not going to forget us because we're written on his hands. And he says the walls of Jerusalem are always before him. He always sees Jerusalem and he always sees us because the walls are safety and protection. There's watchmen on the walls. He protects us. And the ultimate seal on hands is the wounds that Jesus has in both of his hands. He still has them. So when the Father sees the wounds, he remembers the sacrifice. He remembers the blood atonement. It's a seal on his hands. Very powerful. Very powerful. And we'll go down. We don't have time to, because I know time is ticking away. I'm trying to watch the clock. There's probably only a little over a minute left. But, you know, a little bit farther down in the passage, he talks about how we're going to wear beautiful robes and ornaments. You know, these are the Hebrew there refers to bridal clothes. We're going to wear bridal clothes. Because after salvation, we become the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 that the church is going to be presented to the Father as a pure and spotless bride. Actually, he goes on to say that we'll become jewels and be pure and spotless. We'll become jewels. After we're saved by Jesus, we become jewels. And then he says, so that all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Salvation comes from him. He's the Holy One of Israel, and he's the one that's descended from the patriarchs. Here he says, the Mighty One of Jacob. The chosen people produce Messiah, which then brings salvation to the whole world, and you know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, and I'm the Mighty One of Jacob. Woo! Oh, I know the music is playing. Oh, boy. I still have a few more notes, but anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and join us again next week where we'll read and teach God's Word, and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.